There you go. Thank you. We've been doing a series the last 4 weeks on misunderstanding ministry, and we started out with just the introduction of how people mistake what is a minister as being just what they see, either on a recording or in front in the church meetings, the pastor, the pulpit. They think that's what a minister is, and you're not a minister unless you have a pulpit that you can grandstand and you speak in front of people or have a following, or whether you're doing visible scene ministry. And that is not what the Bible describes as a minister. And so we talked about that. There's much unseen ministry and unseen ministers that oftentimes are more important to the work that God would have us do than those who would put themselves in front of a camera, in front of people. Yeah. So we covered the second week those ministries that are unseen and what it looks like to do ministry not from a pulpit, which we covered is much more valuable than the actual ministry that pastors are responsible to perform. And you need pastors in a local assembly for order and for the sake of guidance and doctrine. And yet, if you have faithful workmen and faithful ministers in the group, that can exist without a formal pastor. But what you can't have is a church functioning with just one man in front talking at you. Yes. That's not the church ministry. And so we covered in a third lesson the controversial subject of women ministers and how the idea of asking if women could minister is kind of foreign to the scripture, in that there's no male or female in Christ, and only if you think minister means pastor is this an issue. But if you understand that minister in ministry is every member of the body of Christ and women are part of the body of Christ, then we definitely need women ministers, and we have women ministers. And if you've never had a woman minister to you, then I don't know what planet you're living on. The majority of the church is female. And so we covered that and how it's not just women that minister, it's men that minister as well. Everyone ministers. It's not just pastors. And so we've been dealing with that the last 3 or 4 weeks. This week I want to deal with honesty in ministry. And this is on the coattails of last week's lesson about the religious practice of administering sacraments, which people tend to think can only be done by the ordained anointed pastor. And once again, this is incorrect. The meal and the communion we have in common is partaken of by all of us and is not something that a holy anointed one can give additional blessing to, right? And so we dealt with that last week. This week, honesty in ministry. I want to deal with how misunderstanding ministry and what it is, understanding what a minister is believing a lie about serving God. And so just the outset, this whole series is kind of based on the premise that there are myths, misunderstandings, falsehoods, lies about ministry. And not just about ministry, but those who do ministry tend to propagate them, okay? And those who aren't formally in front of someone or aren't the pastor role concede to these lies and partake of them as well. And we ought not do that. You say, what can I do to minister if I'm not behind a pulpit? Don't stand for lies. Don't stand for dishonesty behind the pulpit. Don't stand for dishonesty in ministry when you minister together with other people. Make sure you stand with integrity, doing things right. And so this is an important thing in ministry. And you'll see today, hopefully, that dishonesty is a disease and a virus in ministry and in church that will corrupt it quicker than anything else.
Amen.
So at the very beginning here, there's some lies I want to set on the table about ministry once again. Number one is a minister is someone who gets support from other people to do God's work. By support, I don't mean encouragement and spiritual support, but financial support. Right? The idea that a minister is someone who gets paid to do God's service is very limited and myopic and wrong view of what ministry is.
Amen.
Can people get paid to do ministry? They can, biblically. Paul even justifies it. Okay? And yet at the same time, that's not the only people who minister. And so even if there's someone being paid to do ministry, for you to have the thought of, well, they're getting paid to do what I don't have to do or can't do, this is the wrong thought. Like, they're doing something, and that's what they're doing. But you don't have to be paid to be a minister. In fact, the most important ministry is being done unpaid, and you'll see in the context of today's lesson, it might help your presentation of what's honest when you are not taking a little bit under the table, right? Another lie about ministry is that ministry that is growing in numbers is blessed by God and doing it right. And so the idea of we need more people to give more, we have a bigger ministry, we have a bigger campus, we're reaching more people in the world, the idea that reaching more people is most important is a wrong idea about ministry. Now, if I say that, and that has a little friction in your mind, well, wait a minute, I thought that was the whole point of the church, to reach more people. Yeah, we need to preach to the world, but if you orient more people as the top priority in your ministry, you know what you'll deprioritize? Truth. Amen. That's what will happen inevitably. And thus, the propagation of dishonesty and deception and wrong tactics to do that ministry. So if you think ministry is growing in numbers, is blessed by God, not only do you have wrong doctrine, but it's wrong orientation. It doesn't mean that they're doing it right. My father and I have often joked that, you know, he's been in other churches before and leading different things, that if we just wanted more people here and that was all we wanted, there's ways to do it. And we laugh back at each other because we know that in churches, there's ways you get more people, and often it's at the expense of right doctrine. Because the more you stand for a certain truth or some truths, they'll even tell you, doctrine divides. And you do not grow a church really large by taking a stand for truth. Now, there's always someone, of course, that stands up and say, well, I remember a church that was really big, standing for truth. Well, great and glory to God. But that usually is not the case, especially in our modern society. Another lie about ministry is a ministry is doing good God's service if it helps more people by any means. So again, this has to do with helping people more than what? I don't know, being honest and speaking truth. And you can't expend loving God and his truth at the expense of loving neighbor. We'll talk about love next week because it's such a misunderstood point in ministry of what it means to love your neighbor and love people. And so we'll talk about what biblical love is. It's defined in the scripture. Another lie about ministry is that ministry is a performance. It's a show. Well, why you're sitting in these chairs that look like a theater and why I'm up here on this stage, even though there's not a stage, is it because it's a show. It's a performance. It's me serving or entertaining you in some way. And so what was it, a couple years ago or last year, we had something that went around the different online circuits of, it was around the Super Bowl. We had ministers on stage kicking God's word as a picture of the field goals at the Super Bowl. And it's like entertaining, blasphemous, likely. You know, so it's like, what will you do? At what lengths do you go to entertain the audience, to perform, to have a show instead of doing the function that God would have us do as the church? The final lie I'll mention here at the beginning is that ministry has the purpose to make Christ attractive to the audience. So if we want to reach people for Jesus, we need to make Jesus appealing to them. And this is just wrong. You say, well, if we don't, then no one will want him. Like, that's not the issue. The issue is communicating Christ in truth and preaching God in truth. And so this all revolves, all these lies, the reason why I mention them, because they all concern honesty in ministry. If we are honest with ourselves and honest with what the Bible says we should do and what God says we should stand for, then these things don't become a problem. But they are a problem because there's dishonesty in ministry. Okay? So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that the church is the pillar and the ground of being nice and appealing to the most people and bringing the world together. Nope. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in studying for the lesson, you look at the surveys and the polls, not that we run our ministry by those, but just you try to see what's going on out there, of how little they trust ministers and pastors and churches. Right? It's very low on people's trust scale. They want to. People in churches say they can. But, of course, less people are going to church. And why don't they trust churches? Why don't they trust pastors? You say, well, every other week there's a headline of some scandal, some fraud going on. And this isn't a new thing. Once again, why we can't define ministry by pastors, by those in front, because they will fail you. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Paul says, we are not as many. We're not as many. He says we're not as, it doesn't say we're not as some. There's a couple people. There's one person, even though he names some people later. But it says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There are many people in Paul's lifetime, in Paul's ministry, that are corrupting the word of God. And he's not here simply talking about Israel and those Jews that rejected Jesus. Okay, even though they were given scriptures in the word of God. He's talking here about also people he ministers to in these churches that are twisting what he said or other people said and being dishonest about their practice and their message. That's why he has to correct them in their heart, their motivation, and their message. He says, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You see what he says? We are not corrupting the word of God. We're not changing it. We're not being dishonest. We are sincere. Sincere means with honesty, in truth, no lie, right? And so that's what 2 Corinthians 2:17 is communicating. There are many that corrupt the word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. What we need to understand is that dishonesty is not simply a natural human trait that we just have to accept no matter where we find it. This strikes at the very heart of what ministry is. Because you have to ask, what in the world are you ministering? And why should anyone receive your ministry at all? And it goes back to honesty, to integrity, to character. And 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had a problem with this. There were some bad reports going on among them. There was some bad activities going on among them, bad judgments, lack of charity, all sorts of issues here. But what is at the heart of all of this, these bad actions and sinful behaviors, was bad communication. Evil communications corrupt good manners, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he tells them here to keep the feast not with the old leaven. He's speaking metaphorically here of the Passover meal, which represented Christ. Okay, and he says, let us keep the feast, let us be in Christ, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You see the analogy. Leaven is malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What's he say here? You need to be sincere and truthful. And why is he saying this to the Corinthians? Because they're not being honest in how they're doing ministry. They're not being honest. Dishonesty corrupts their behavior. Now their behavior is being allowed as sinful behavior in the church because they're not honest about what ministry is and what they're supposed to be communicating. Right? They're not trusting the wisdom of God or preaching Christ crucified, but themselves as those who are now saints of God, saved by grace, and can do whatever they want. To appeal to most people, perhaps, to make themselves wealthier, to make themselves appealing to other people. In fact, that's exactly what they accuse Paul of. Later in 2 Corinthians, they'll accuse Paul of trying to just do what he's doing to gain a following, to get more attention to himself. And all entire 2 Corinthians is a book about ministry and how Paul says you need to do ministry right and with sincerity and honesty. And the Corinthians didn't have that, some of that integrity. So you see unleavened bread here being sincerity and truth, the leaven here being dishonesty or wickedness and maliciousness. Look at the 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes this letter in response to accusation from the Corinthians that he has a false agenda, that Paul's being dishonest. And what is Paul's response in 2 Corinthians? I'll show you what dishonesty looks like, or honesty looks like. And he starts listing the sufferings he goes through. Starts listing what he's lost for the sake of preaching truth. He starts explaining in the very first chapter how he was given a sentence of death multiple times and let God save him. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Okay, so he says, our conscience here is, we have godly sincerity. So I'm claiming honesty. What you're saying is I had false motives. But he says, I'm claiming I have a good conscience and sincerity. Later, he'll say in chapter 1 that he wanted to be helpers of their joy, not have dominion over their faith. And why would they think he wants to have dominion over their faith? Did you hear the rebukes in 1 Corinthians? Like how many times was he saying, you're doing it wrong, do this, doing it wrong, do this. We saw in 1 Corinthians 5 how he's telling them what to do about these sinners in the group. And now 2 Corinthians, he has to explain, I'm doing that in honesty. Not to try to have control over you. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. One of the qualifications to be an elder in Titus 1 is being able to defend the truth and communicate truth in honesty and integrity and character. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, the young men are exhorted that in all things they should show themselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Now, what corrupts doctrine? What I'm trying to show here is that dishonesty corrupts doctrine.
Amen.
Doctrine is corrupted through dishonesty. You say you're preaching the Bible, but you're not. You're preaching your opinion. You say you're preaching the Bible, but you're preaching a proof text. Yes. You say you're preaching the Bible, but you're saying for something else. You're trying to prove an agenda. You see, dishonesty can easily happen when you have everyone listening to you and they can't see your notes, or maybe they can. Right? But Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There's a lot of evil things people are able to say about churches and about pastors because of dishonesty. And that's why. And so we need to bring attention to this issue and realize that in our own ministry, not just from behind the pulpits, but in our own ministry, in our daily lives, we need to be honest. We had a policy of honesty, a commitment to it. In fact, Paul will later actually give a promise to be honest. Okay, and he'll declare that. Look at Galatians 1, verse 11. People thought Paul was lying. So not only must you be prepared to be honest in ministry to avoid the corruption of dishonesty, you have to be prepared for people to call you a liar. Yeah. If you stand for truth. And one reason people do that, they call you a liar, because you'll start to say and do things that nobody else does. So they're calling you a liar because nobody does that. So you're saying you do this without getting paid. You're saying you do that work and you're not trying to get to heaven. You're saying that you can be saved and it's not by what you do, and you still think it's okay, or you still think you should do good. Like, you're a liar. The only reason why people would say that is if they want to justify their own sins. Yeah. The only reason why people would do that work is if they want to try to get to heaven and please God in some way. Or they got some sort of payment to do it, right? And so they only know what most people do. And so when they see you doing things by grace, God changing your heart and communicating things by grace, they'll think you're lying. There's got to be something behind it. And that's what Paul was accused of. Paul, by the way, was one who was climbing the ladder in Jewish religion and was even persecuting the believers of Jesus before he himself got saved. And so when he gets saved by God's grace in the road to Damascus and starts communicating not just to Jews but to Gentiles the need for God's grace, and it starts being received by Gentiles, you can see where people might question, well, Paul, why are you doing that? Because there were already believers in Jesus, even though they weren't teaching the gospel of grace, they're believers in Jesus in Jerusalem. Why didn't Paul go join up with Peter? But he didn't. Maybe he's trying to make a name for himself. Maybe he's trying to rob Peter to pay Paul, right? Is where the saying comes from. And in Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle. The reason why Paul says he's an apostle in every epistle he writes is because he's being accused of being dishonest, of corrupting things. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you prove you're not lying? If you say something, well, you're saved by grace, not of works, and they say, well, you're lying. What do you do? What authority do you appeal to? Let me show you the scripture here. Right, here's a Bible verse. You tell me what that means. I want to teach the word of God in truth, right? Not corrupting it. Galatians 1, he says that it's not by men or of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Down in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren. I certify you. Like he's trying to prove himself. That the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul saw Jesus, even though he wasn't saved for a day of Jesus' earthly ministry. He wasn't there when Jesus ascended up into heaven, but he saw Jesus because Christ returned and appeared to him more than once. And that's why he says in these epistles, especially Galatians 1, that look, I'm not lying here. Galatians 1, verse 20. It says, now the things which I wrote unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Amen. Why is Paul focused so much on the veracity of his statements? Like, why is he trying to prove himself that he's not lying? Because people think he is. You're making this up. Like, he gave Peter the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. So who are you? And he says, I saw Jesus. Christ appeared to me. Like, I don't know what to tell you. Yeah, I know I was persecuting Peter. But Christ appeared to me and gave me his grace, and this is what I'm doing. You see? And by the way, he suffers the loss of all things in Philippians 3, which is another evidence that he's telling the truth. Right? But in Galatians 1, verse 20, he's defending his own integrity. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, you know 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, which is God's will, that all men be saved and come in knowledge of the truth. Remember that? We like to quote that verse as being what God's will is, which is a big part of it. God will have all men to be saved, to come to knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The due time of testimony to all men was given through Paul, which is why he says in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Notice twice there, three times actually, he mentions the idea of truth in relationship to his ministry. I'm a preacher of what? Truth. Amen. Then he says, I'm not lying. And then he says, I'm a teacher in faith and verity. Verity means truth. Like, I speak truth. I am not lying here. Not only about his apostleship and what he said, but it's a very good pattern, if we're going to follow Paul's pattern just in ministry generally, to speak truth and not lie. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31. Back to 2 Corinthians, the book of Paul, talking about honest ministry. Multiple times Paul says, I lie not. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knows that I lie not. That's interesting. This will come back later in our lesson. When Paul says multiple times that in the sight of God, before God, God knows I don't lie. This is almost like a vow, right? Almost like an oath. It's almost like him saying, look, I am not trying to deceive you. I'm saying what I'm saying because I know God knows my heart. And if you minister that way, that will guard against corruption in your ministry. It doesn't guarantee you'll know everything. It doesn't guarantee you won't make mistakes. But it'll guarantee a good conscience. Amen. And that's what's important, you understand. More important than you even getting everything right is a good conscience towards it, so that when you're corrected, you receive it. When you're rebuked, you say, thank you. When you're shown by the word of God that, you know what, you need this other thing you need to communicate, you go, okay then, I'll do it before God because that's what God said. But if you think you know it and you're trying to preach something with a level of dishonesty, a deception, a veil for appearances, then when someone brings up something about you that is wrong or tries to correct you, you will respond in vengeance and anger and defensiveness, even if it's true that you're wrong. Because you're doing it for appearances, you're not doing it before God. God is our judge, right? We stand before him in judgment. And this is the idea of having honesty in ministry. That's why we should be honest in ministry. God knows what you say. He knows what you do. He knows what you think. He knows what's in your heart. That's how you're saved, isn't it? By faith. You don't have to utter words. You believe. Well, what minister on the planet, what preacher on the planet can know if you're saved if it's by something you don't say or do but in your heart? No one can but God. And that's where honesty comes from. If you say, well, I'm saved, that is a declaration we have to take at face value, but you better be honest with yourself. Amen. Right? Because it's by faith. If it were by works, I could judge what you do and say, well, okay, yeah, they do that. They show up five times a week and, you know, they give you 50% of their income, whatever it is. If it were by works, I could evaluate it. Because it's by faith, the only thing I can do is trust what comes out of your mouth. And even still, you might be lying to yourself. I don't know. Only God knows. So salvation comes from you trusting in what Christ did on the cross. And so when you say and confess that I'm saved by Christ's finished work on the cross, that better be an honest statement. That's what I'm taking it as. I'm not your judge. God is. God knows if you're lying, right? This is what should be behind our ministry. Do you see how honesty here is amplified by the preaching of grace and faith? Now, if we're preaching legalism or a works-based, you need to do the work, then it actually can cause a way for you to hide truth. You can do the good work and secretly not believe it. And no one will know the difference, right? But if you're preaching grace and faith, God knows. He's the only one that can. Right? And so this is a very important aspect. Dishonesty corrupts your ministry as ministers of God's grace. Amen. You have to be truthful to preach grace. You can't go around saying the reason why I'm saved is because I'm a little better than the rest of the people in the world. Well, that's not God's grace. That's just wrong doctrine, which means you have to go around saying that God saved a wretch like me. Like me. Not like y'all, like me. Like I'm a wretch who was saved by God's grace. I'm an ungodly, sinful person. You say, why should we listen to you? I'm not the truth. Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. But the reason why we start with, I'm a wretch and I'm a sinner, is hopefully to engender some, I'm trying to be honest here. Right? Because who wants to go around saying that? You don't do that in your workplace, right? Yeah, how are you doing at your job? Nice to meet you, Mr. Plumber. Yeah, I'm the worst plumber there is. How are you doing? No, thank you. Right? Oh, you're a preacher? Well, you must be the holiest man. Actually, I'm a sinner like the rest of them. Well, why am I talking to you again? You see, at least you're honest. You know? Well, that's the point. In this dispensation, honesty is a priority. It is the priority in ministry. If you can't be honest, you can't preach grace. Amen. You can't sing about it. You can't communicate it. You can't live it if you're not honest. So we need to be honest with ourselves before God so we can be honest to other people. That type of honesty, by the way, does help people hear the truth because they think you're doing it for some other reason. Why are they listening to you? Because you're probably doing it for a selfish reason. You're just preaching the gospel to me because you're trying to win points with God, right? You've heard that thought before. Maybe you've had that thought before. I'm trying to evangelize in order to please God, you know, not really for that guy's sake. Well, see, that's a dishonest type of thing to do, isn't it? There's dishonesty. We'll start with the pulpit. We know dishonesty corrupts. We've saw that in a few verses here. But dishonesty abounds from the pulpit. The reason why we see it abounding from the pulpit is because we see the pulpit. It abounds in everybody, but we see the pulpit. Most people don't go to church, put themselves on display. Well, when the Pope puts themselves on display, and they live their life 6 days a week on display, then people say, well, look at that. That's what happens when you're in front of people, right? It's easier to sit in the back row. Hello, back row. I see you all. No one else sees you, but I do. Dishonesty from the pulpit, though, it abounds. One of the most dangerous types of lies, people tend to think of lies as just outright falsehoods, right? Like, I'm not a liar. I just go around spreading wrongness. Yeah, one of the most dangerous kinds of lies isn't actually that. People are actually very adept at identifying people who contradict everybody else, right? So if you're just telling a lie, this is what the media networks is called misinformation, right? So this is what we ought to know, and this is what people say that is. It's totally contradictory. People can see that. They can see contradictions. Like, yeah, that's black and that's white. That's left, that's right. So they're both wrong, someone's wrong, something's going on here. But it's much harder to discern information that isn't contradictory, but can lead you a different direction. The most dangerous types of lies or deceptions are those that attract people. Well, who wants to be attracted to a lie? Nobody wants to. That's why it's a good lie. That's why it's dangerous. Because it's something told you for your benefit, which is why you cannot do ministry on the premise of, if it helps people, I'm doing God's service. Be very careful. Sometimes lies look like they can help people, and sometimes they actually do help people to a temporary degree. Don't make that your priority. Your priority should be preaching truth.
Amen.
Whether it helps people or not. You say, no, we need to help people. You see, I'm trying to challenge your presupposition here. If you're putting helping people above truth, you will lie to people to help them. And that's where most of us are at, just naturally, right? Like, I love people, or I say I do, and I want to help people, and people sincerely might want to do that. They don't know how to do it. They don't know truth. And so they will say and do anything to help them. That's called lying. And that's dangerous. Okay? But I'm helping them. How is it dangerous? You're hiding their eyes from the reality. You're driving off a cliff, but don't worry. Here's a sun visor. Now you don't see it. You see the problem? Oh, yeah, that's much better. I thought I was driving over a cliff, but now I know I'm not. I see a sun visor. You know, that's dangerous. That's a silly example, but this is what lies do that are most dangerous. They attract people to them. Contradictions cause people to step back and go, I don't know which one's right. But if it looks the same or even is more appealing, people walk right to it. How did the devil lie to Eve? Right? You say, well, he contradicted God. Well, in one sense, he said, yeah, if God said. He said, no, but then he made it attractive to her. He said, look, it's not just that I'm against God. We should fight against God. Come on, rally with me against God. He didn't do that. He said, God knows something that he's not telling you. Right? So Satan didn't set himself up as against God. He simply said, I know something that he's not telling you. Right? He's lying to you. Right? If you eat this fruit, you'll be wiser. And he doesn't want that. So he's saying God has an ulterior motive. He has another agenda. By the way, what do we know is true from Scripture now revealed? God had a secret purpose. God had another agenda. So even when the devil said that, he wasn't lying, right? God had another agenda. It just wasn't what he said it was, right? God has a secret purpose. It just wasn't what the devil said it was. The devil said that's why he doesn't want you to eat the fruit. No, that part was wrong. Okay. But God had a purpose he hadn't revealed yet. We now know it. And it was nothing that the devil said. Right? But that's the dangerous lie, isn't it? The subtle, manipulative, deceptive, attractive type of lie that can get you purposely to do something based on that lie because you want to, because it's going to help me. Right? And that was the thought. Well, surely God would want me to know this. Surely, you know, being wise is a good thing. It's pleasurable to eat. So why not? There's no bad thing that can result from me eating this fruit. Right? I mean, this is the dangerous lie. And this is why you can't prioritize simply attracting people, making Christ more attractive. He doesn't need to be made more attractive. People should need Christ because of the knowledge of their own sin. If they come to Christ any other way, they're not coming the right way through the cross, right? Lies that help people. You say, no lies help people. Well, I agree. In the end, no lies help anyone. But in the short term, and the way people see them, that's how all lies work. Yeah. If you've ever seen an advertisement for online gambling, you know that's the case. Yeah. Short of money, need easy money, there you go. You know, 90% of first-time players win money. You're going, huh, yeah, all good. There's no downside here. It's gambling. They know what they're doing to addict you to the gambling to make more money because they know your reasons will go, well, I'm going to keep playing this. And so we have online gambling as an increasing addiction in our society because of careful, deceptive marketing to make it appealing and attractive to people to solve a problem that they have. And they think they've found some hidden secret to wealth. And all this is a good motive. It's a lie, right? Be careful of that type of dishonesty that perpetuates in society and people accept it. It's just normal. Dangerous lies are those that comfort. This is where white lies come in, right? I'm going to tell them a white lie to comfort them. That's hard because doesn't the Bible tell us to comfort one another? Yes, with these words. Amen. What happens if I say something and it doesn't make them comfortable? Right? And so I'm going to say something that makes them comfortable instead. And that's doing God's service. Well, if it's not the truth, it's a lie. Amen. If you withhold the truth, it's not telling the whole truth, which is a lie, yeah. Right? If you're distorting the truth, making the truth sound different, then it's a lie, okay? Lies conceal. Think of magic, okay, which and thankfully in the age of the rise of scientific observation and skeptical looking at circus magicians, we realize that all magic tricks have a secret behind them. They're not divine wizardry. Well, praise God for that. But the idea of magic, generally speaking, like practicing card tricks and whatnot, is to distract your attention. Right? This is behind all of it. So if we can get you to think about something else or see somewhere else, then we can make it appear as if something's happening that's really not. And then, look at that. How'd you do that? Well, yeah, there's a way they did it, but it's the science of taking your attention away from where it needs to be. Well, it doesn't just apply to pulling rabbits out of hats or card tricks or what have you, you know, or missing objects. This has to do with information and instruction, and life generally speaking. You know how much distraction there is in our life now compared to just 100 years ago, 20 years ago? To distract your attention to something else, you are now susceptible to all sorts of deceptions and lies. Yeah. Well, you have your attention on the right thing, okay? So lies conceal something. It's a card up the sleeve, right? Look, nothing in my hands. You ever heard a magician say that? Look, nothing in my hands. Don't believe them. In fact, Magic 101, which you don't have to study magic. Magic 101, they'll tell you, is like, never believe anything a magician tells you. Amen. Because they're purposely saying the words they're saying to distract your attention so you're not looking at what they're doing over here. They play it out. It's a scripted deception. Now, I'm not ranting against magic here. I'm talking about the aspect of lying, right? And on a small scale, it's like they're doing that for entertainment. On a bigger scale, like we're talking worldwide, this is how whole groups of people get persuaded of error. Yeah. Okay. So the most dangerous lies are not the ones that are the most obvious. They're the ones that are not obvious. Amen. They're concealing things. They're hiding things. Or lies that affirm people. Those are dangerous. Speaking lies that are against people, you know, is somewhat obvious. You know, well, you're the dumbest person in the world. If I told that to you, it'd be a lie, most likely. I don't think we have the dumbest person in the world here. Not that anyone's judging that, you know. But you would immediately say, well, that's not true. Like, you defend yourself, right? Not, that's too extreme. What if I said, you know what? You're much smarter than anyone I've ever met. You immediately believe that, don't you? You're like, yeah, I am. You don't know who I've met. Right? How do you know? But now I got your attention because now I've told you. You're smarter than anyone I've ever met. And now I can tell you something else. And you're trusting me because he told me the truth. What was the truth? I'm the smartest person he's ever met. I'm the most beautiful woman he's ever met. I'm sorry. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't go there. You see, it's the subtle nature of dishonesty. If there were truth in advertising in churches, it'd be much easier to choose which one to go to. Have you noticed that in churches? There's so many churches that abound everywhere, and it's hard to even decide which one to go to. One of the reasons is because people don't know doctrine. Secondly, though, doctrine's not being taught in churches, so you can't even find a church that teaches it if you want to. But they all kind of sound the same anyway. It's like they're friendly people, loving people, helping others in the community, reaching out to the world for Jesus. You're like, uh-huh, that's what those other 50 churches said they're doing in town. Like, what makes you different? But they won't say. You know why? Because the moment they tell you how they're different, that's when they're going to lose half of you.
Yes.
So they water it down to, you know, you can't disagree with this, can you? Come on out. We love everybody. Oh, yeah. People, by the way, aren't attracted to that. There's a reason why cereals put cartoons on their boxes, to make them different from each other. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of rice balls and flour flakes, you know. It's like, they're different. That's got a tiger. That's got a, you know, a kangaroo on it. They're obviously different. The ingredients aren't so much. It'd be easier to choose which church to go to if you knew how they're different. It's just truth in advertising. A few years ago, I wrote something on this on my website, still there, called Truth in Advertising about our church. You're going, oh, please don't do this. I got to preach truth. And I want to help people choose what the right church is to go to. And by explaining this truth in advertising, I know many people are going to go, that's not my church. Then great, you saved me a lot of time.
Yes.
You saved us all a lot of time. But what tends to happen is people will accept everyone and anyone, not telling who they really are, for as long as possible, until they develop some emotional tie or some dependency or necessity, which is all a lie anyway, and then finally say, we're all one group. Well, you haven't even told us what you believe yet. Here's truth in advertising about our church in Greentown, Indiana. We are not interested in winning your friendship. What? Wait a minute. What kind of church are you? We want you saved. Amen. I'd rather you be saved and hate me than love me and not be saved.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the truth I would like to say about our church. Got some amens? That's why you're here. People didn't amen because they're not here. We don't pretend to be your family. God gave you one. The church is not a family. Okay? I know not all families work, but the church is not a substitute family. If there were, we'd share the same bathroom. That doesn't work that way, does it? We're not trying to make you feel at home. Say, why not? Because we don't have a lazy boy, an open bag of chips, and a fridge right next to you. You say, that's not my house. Are you being honest? We have a function to do as the church. We don't take your money for religious reasons, which is why no tithing is allowed. Now, that's more to the preachers out there. Everyone else in the crowd says amen to that. We see no need to make church more fun, God more relevant, or the Bible more right by correcting it. So, you mean you're not trying to attract me with something? Just the Bible, right? Just the gospel. If you want that, come on out. You want some honesty? Come on out. We don't suffer ignorant religious superstition or heresy.
Amen.
Well, why not? What about the people who are just wrong? Well, they can come out and learn. You mean they can't propagate their heresy? No. You can't believe whatever you want in the church? No, you can't. Sorry. I thought you were a loving church. Yeah, we love the truth, we love God, and we love you enough to tell you the truth.
Amen.
Okay, we'll cover more about love next week. We're interested in learning the truth about God and the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible, not from your feelings or emotions. Wait a minute, you're saying what I want doesn't matter? You're saying what I think is fun doesn't matter? And now you're saying my feelings and emotions don't matter? I don't feel heard. Well, we're supposed to preach God's word here, not you, right? People say, well, that's tough love. I think that's just kind of the love God defined.
Amen.
Is what that is. Everything else is a dishonest type of love. We'll cover that next week. How do you love your neighbor, by the way, right? This is the lesson next week. People say they love the neighbor. Churches say we love our neighbor, and that's why we do what we do. But then you see what they do, and you say, that's not really loving. It looks good, but it's not loving. I said, we preach a holy God, man's sin, righteous judgment, heaven and hell, the Bible without error, Jesus Christ as God, Paul's pattern for the church, and salvation by grace through faith in Christ's blood, death, burial, and resurrection without works. If this interests you, perhaps you should be at our church. If none of this interests you, it's a good thing you stay away. Like, well, that's honest. Yeah, we kind of strive for that.
Amen.
Because you know what? I don't hate you if you're not here. I just understand what it means. You don't care to be here. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
Yep. Because if you did, you'd be. Or else there's something physically prohibiting you from being here, right? So I said, this does not sound like the church you attend. Perhaps you should ask what your church is trying to sell. Because if you go to a church and they don't tell you what they believe or don't take a stand for anything, then what are they doing as a church, actually? Trying to help people, serve people, make people feel better, affirm them, make their voices heard. Where's the truth in all this? Well, we find the truth divines, and if you try to stand for certain doctrines, the church gets all in a turmoil. And I see. So you totally abdicated the only thing God wants the church to be, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Where's the pillar of the truth today? Which is why people in society look at churches and say, well, it's just dishwater. It's all it is, right? There's no truth coming out of the church. They have to turn to comedians. They turn to talking heads for truth. And normally they try to speak truth to church, you know, about church and about God, but they fail. When you hear more truth from a comedian than you do from a preacher, you got a real problem. Okay, and that's what's going on in society today. People in churches say things behind pulpits, rather, dishonesty in pulpits. They'll say, if God provides. You ever heard this? The reason why people talk the way they do, usually, is because they're in songs or they've heard other ministers say the same thing.
Yeah.
And if the minister says it, the holy man says it, then I can say it. Which means the dishonesty isn't all of us, but some of the patterns start with those who are speaking.
Amen.
And so when I say about this or that and anything, that if God provides, if I say that we've got some ministers here today from out of town, and they're hoping to do some ministry over where they're at, and so if God provides, they'll have the financial resources to do it. So we're going to pray for God's provision and ask the ushers to bring up the buckets. Because by faith, we trust God's provision.
Yeah.
Right? I'm looking at all you like, well, am I God? Are you God? Pennies from heaven? What's going on? You know, everyone knows they're talking about you sitting in the pews with wallets.
Yeah.
They're not actually waiting for the fish and pull a coin out of its mouth as Jesus did it.
That's right.
Many guys would love to do that. Fish with coins. God spoke to me. Last week I was preparing the lesson and God spoke to me. Oh, well, he spoke to him. He can speak to me, too, and so I can say that. So I was reading the Bible the other day, and God spoke to me, right? You're having coffee with your friend, and you know what? I was watching TV the other day, and God spoke to me. Now God's speaking to everyone all the time about anything. Not his Bible, not his word that he actually wrote. It's dishonest, folks. You start to question some of the more honest ones. You say, well, how did God speak to you? Like audible voice? Oh, no. He just put it on my heart. God put it on your heart, this thing. You need to take a vacation to Hawaii. You put it on your heart. It's like, how do you know you put it on your heart? Well, I had this warm feeling about it, you know. Like, how do you know it was God? You say, well, it's just something we say. You're being dishonest.
Yeah.
You're propagating, exercising lies in God's name, by the way.
Yeah.
Amen. God gave me a vision. Leaders in church often do this because they need a vision, right? Without a vision, people perish, the Bible says. And so God gave me a vision for our church. I hope if I ever say that, someone says, Justin, I've got a Bible too. Because this is where God speaks, right here to you. God called me. Again, I'm talking to pastors, thus myself, or maybe, I don't know. God called me. When you stand up and say, God called me to ministry, I hope you're talking about the same calling he gave everyone else in the body of Christ. Because if you're saying that in reference to yourself uniquely, you're lying. There is no rightly divided biblical truth that would justify you saying that unless you claim that you're some God-ordained apostle that Christ appeared to in visions like Paul. You see, there's one right motivation to question Paul, because that's an odd thing. What he was teaching was different, going a different place. And so for Peter to be suspicious, for others to say, you know what, I don't know Paul, for him to have to justify what he's saying is valid. And that's why he did it.
Amen.
Same with you. Make sure you prove what you say from Scripture, rightly divided, or else what you're saying is your own opinion.
That's it.
Ephesians 4:14. Look what can happen if we allow this dishonesty to continue in the church. In our emails, I've been saying the last couple weeks, if you've been reading them, I've been answering the question, why men don't see, why people don't see. And I've been answering it with a very simple yet sad truth that people don't see, a majority of people don't see, because they don't read. 20% of people in our society cannot read. They're illiterate. They can't read at the lowest level. They can read some words, but they can't functionally operate based on their 20%. It's 1 out of 5 adults. Now, obviously, there's concentrations of them in different places, but that's a huge number, more than it needs to be. Also, less than what it used to be. It used to be a lot higher than that. But beyond people who can't read, everyone, maybe all of you, if you can't, see me later, but you'll have a Bible. You're reading words. 35% more people who can read, like just read books, do not read a single book in a year, which includes the Bible. 80% of people in America have never read the Bible all the way through. Half of people in America have never read a single book of the Bible. And half of churchgoers don't read the Bible in the average week. So why don't people see? Number one on the list is they're not reading the Bible. But they know about Bible things. How's that? They read books about the Bible. They listen to preachers who preach the Bible. Well, isn't that good? It's only good if those things contain truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But if they don't, now the reader or the listener has to discern what parts they're saying is the Bible, which parts are not. And how do they do that without reading the Bible for themselves? You see the issue here? The man up front can tell you anything. They can tell you something in sincerity for themselves. I can speak a sentence and half of it be mine, half of it be the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know which one's mine, which one's the Bible. You just don't know. That's why I give you an outline with verses. Like, check it up. And you can see what things are just me putting it on there and things that are verses. That way you can say, well, that's Justin's commentary and this part's the Bible verse. Ephesians 4, verse 14. He says that we in the body of Christ have one faith, don't we? We have a common union in the faith, the unity of the faith. We are complete in Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth should be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Amen. Doctrines, truths that will knock people left and right. Well, what will keep you from going left and right, being deceived by these doctrines? If you know what the true doctrine is. Amen. If you're in the unity of the faith. It says here, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That sounds ominous, folks. It's like, these are some wolves here, some malicious people. Yeah, and those people do exist, who are just outright greedy and selfish and trying to gain an influence and power to themselves, okay? But there's also those who practice deceptive tactics who have the same outcome, okay? Who, because of their rhetorical craftiness, because you can't discern from where they're talking, because of the perceived intelligence in which they communicate, you're easily deceived into thinking what they're saying is true. Yes. Right? And Paul says, be careful of this. In verse 15, he says, speak the truth in love, yes, that we may grow up into him in all things. Not him, the preacher, but him, the head, which is Christ. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Amen. What corrupts ministry more than anything else is the evil communication, which in this context is talking about dishonest communication, yes, not the truth. That's easier said than done, folks. The hardest commandment of the top 10 commandments in the Old Testament was not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's the speech commandments. Okay, it's the things that control what you say. Because if you say something that is a lie to any degree, it's contrary to the truth, right? If you say something that is truthful about someone that brings hurt to them unnecessarily, you've done it wrong, yes, right? If you say something that's not the truth that could help someone, you've done it wrong. Amen. It's like in every idle word that you say will be judged by the Lord. These are very hard things. You thought honoring your father and mother was hard. You thought loving God was hard. Yes, and that's difficult too, 24/7, but what you say, like even if you're silent your whole life, you've committed sins verbally because you didn't say things you needed to say. Like that's hard. To be able to say the right thing, the true thing every time at the right time, like only God can do that. So I'm going to trust his words and put his words in me and try to speak his words, right? Words matter. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 5, verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you. And yes, that includes pastors. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Well, how do you know if they're vain? You need to study to show yourself approved unto God. Amen. So you know the words of God. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There's a judgment here. In Romans 16, 17, when Paul says, beware and to avoid certain ones who are preaching error. How do you know they're preaching error? Like I said, if they're just outright teaching contrary to your tradition and your history and everything else, you would naturally avoid them. Okay, but that's not what Paul's dealing with in Romans 16, 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, if they haven't learned the doctrine, they're not going to be able to do this. You got to have learned the doctrine to know what's contrary to the doctrine. Verse 18 says, they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How in the world can anyone follow doctrine contrary to what they've learned? Which is why when you talk to your friend about mid-ax and they say, well, you're a heretic, you know, and they step back, understand it's a natural reaction. Because when they hear that you're preaching something different, they should step back and evaluate. Okay? The more dangerous thing is when people don't hear. Have you ever talked to someone about right division and they go, yep, yep. You haven't done that my whole life. I'm more suspicious of that guy than the other who called me a heretic. I understand the heretic response, and, you know, we can get past that if you still listen. But the one who goes, yeah, you and I believe the same thing. I'm going, are you sure? I'm going to get a little harder on it. I'll be like, what about this and that and the other thing? What about this and that? Like, I need to find disagreement with you or else I think you're lying to me. Because no one agrees with everyone 100%. And I've never met you, and I'm pretty sure no one else around here teaches it, so where in the world do you learn it, you know? You see, so this is dishonesty in communication. Romans 16, 17, the more deceptive, dangerous lie here is that these speakers are using good words and fair speeches. That's how people are deceived by them. You don't know that you're deceived. That's the definition of being deceived. No one walks around going, I'm being lied to, and I don't care. It's like, no, you think you're doing and following and thinking what's right until the light bulb goes off, right? Yeah. Paul's trying to make the light bulb go, but he says, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the heart. So he's actually talking to people who know doctrine to protect people who don't know it very well, because those people are going to be deceived by the fair words and good speeches. My pastor preaches very well. Okay, does he preach truth? Of course. He's a good man and preaches very well. That doesn't define truth. No. But it does for a lot of people because they don't have any other way to judge what is right. Okay, and so dishonesty in the pulpit abounds. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, what Paul says here will disqualify most ministers. Unfortunately, you say, what about you, Justin? I hope that you can hold me accountable to the Word of God.
Yes.
Okay? I try to maintain a pure conscience, as you should as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we all are ministers. We covered that in our previous lessons, right? We're all ministers of God. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy from God, we've got God's grace here, we faint not, we continue, we press on. But Paul says, but have renounced the hidden things. Here's a renouncement. I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, look, I'm not trying to sound like a religious person. I'm not trying to come to you with wisdom of words. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says that. He says, I renounce the hidden things, the things that conceal, the secrets and magics, the things that no one can know except for me. I renounce this. He says, all dishonesty and craftiness and mishandling the word of God, I've renounced it. Yes. As should everyone who ministers the word of God.
Amen.
This book is not a springboard for whatever you want to say. It's God's words.
Amen.
Right? And so he says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. You don't believe me, read it in the scripture and believe it. Don't believe me, believe the scripture. See if I'm wrong from the scripture. Check it out for yourself. These are statements that can even give an air of a credibility to people. It only works, of course, if you actually do it. Because some more astute liars have been known to say those things, knowing that no one's going to check for themselves anyway. You know, the Bible says to tithe 33%. Ushers, come on forward. Don't believe me, check it out. Right? What I've left out from that communication is that, yes, the Bible said that, but today we're not under the law.
Amen.
So I told you a truth from the Bible. You can check that truth out. But if you don't know the other truth, now you're in a deception. You see how easy it is to be deceived? How easy it is to be tricked? You can't trust your eyes. You can't trust your ears. I can't trust Pastor. Who do I trust? God, the Bible.
Amen.
I'm trying to give you the scripture that you can trust. So without me, you can read it for yourself and persuade in your own mind. It's your mind. This book will enlighten your eyes and open up your mind to see the reality of true and honest things and show you how to identify dishonest things. You need this book. This type of dishonesty and mishandling of the Word of God from the pulpit includes preaching out of context, spiritualizing passages, teaching just error, wrong doctrine. Right? Now, you see, this includes, like, even myself if I teach an error. You say, well, Justin's right about this, that, and the other thing. He teaches right division and Paul, but he's got that wrong. Well, how can I teach it right and then teach something wrong? Like, I'm wrong about that, aren't I? And so people tend to fall under that umbrella. They say, well, if he's right about 9 things, he's right about 10 things. You need to evaluate everything. Someone can be right about 9 things and wrong about 1. They're still wrong about 1. Okay? Don't lie to yourself and say, well, he's right about 9. He's wrong about 1, I think, but because he's right about 9, I think I'm going to take that 10th one, even though I don't totally disagree. Like, now you're walking willingly into a lie, into an error. Popular opinion is not preaching truth. Pretending to be someone you're not, a church that you're not, stealing from other people. And now I'm talking just about other grace ministries. You say, what? I thought Learning Right Division made you the most holy person ever. Like, apparently not. In fact, grace has a tendency, and you've heard me talk about good works before, but grace has a tendency to make people more loose about their behavior, loose about what matters, okay? Grace teaches you to be sober and live righteously and godly, but what it tends to do in our flesh is to give people freedom to do things. They ought not, okay? And I preach grace. By the way, legalism is the same thing, only more dishonestly, because if I teach law to you, you can choose not to do it or pretend to do it, right? So it doesn't solve the dishonesty problem. So Grace Ministries have taken my outlines, my sermons, and taught them right from the outline, pretending it was theirs.
Yeah.
You say, what do you care if someone teaches your stuff? I don't. It's like, it's freely available on the website. You've heard, you can teach the same things you've heard. You say, well, I heard something good today and teaches someone else. Great, love it. But if you teach this, pretending that you did it, that's a lie.
Yeah.
It's not even what you were saying was a lie, obviously, because I thought the same thing. But everyone else thinks you did it. That's the lie.
Yeah.
Which shows dishonesty, which shows a lack of character. You see the problem here? It can corrupt your ministry. Even if you're preaching a truth in a dishonest way, it perpetuates that as a practice. Do you know how many sermon illustrations that preachers steal from books and twist them to sound like it happened to them? Like, that's standard practice, folks. Get an illustration book, right? Standard practice among preaching, those who are taught how to preach, is you get an illustration book to find a story or an illustration or something, and then to make it more effective to the hearers, you put yourself in, like, say it in the first person, right? Like, I did this. This happened to me, or last week it happened to me. And now it's more effective, because instead of me telling a story about that guy, I'm telling a story about me, and you believe me. The story was a lie. It didn't happen to me, right? It's all rhetoric. Speaking skills, that's just rhetorical devices. It's deceptive. But it won't be as effective. Are we trying to be more effective in our rhetoric, or trying to speak truth? You're perpetuating dishonesty. Okay. There have been grace churches that call themselves different names. Right? Baptist is a common one.
Yeah.
Why are you a Baptist church? Oh, we're really not. Well, then why do you have the name? Well, it attracts more people.
Yeah.
They can preach everything right behind those doors. Because the door says Baptist and they just admitted to me they're not, that tells me that they're deceptive, they're dishonest.
Amen.
What else can I trust them with? I don't know.
Yes.
This is the problem.
Yeah.
We need honesty in ministry. So much honesty that if you are so honest that it hurts you, you will do it anyway. Amen. Paul said the same thing. He said, look, I'm so honest and so truthful in what I'm doing that even if it hurts me, I'm going to tell you this truth. Yes. Even if it hurts you and hurts me. Because the truth has to be known. Wow. I've had someone send me their new ministry and say, look, Justin, thank you for encouraging me. I started a new ministry. Awesome. And they've taken pictures of you from our website and put it on theirs, describing their ministry. Yep. What? Like, I'm all for the starting of new ministries. You're now, you're just lying. That's not you. That's not your ministry. You say, what? It's not a big deal. They're just pictures, right? He's just zealous. The bigger issue is not the pictures. It's dishonesty.
Amen.
That disqualifies you from being able to minister anything. If you express that sort of casual dishonesty about the method you do ministry. Okay. Pretending to be a Bible believer and you're not. For the sake of getting people to follow you. Publishing things that aren't yours. Not putting the identification of who it is that actually wrote the thing. And people give you the praise and the glory and all that. It's not about the praise and glory. I don't care about that. It's about the dishonesty. What that shows me is that person can't be honest.
Amen.
Okay, and that's not a good thing. People will blame me and say, well, Justin, you're trying to get the credit for these things. I don't care about the credit. Says you, the one calling it out. The more important issue is the lying.
Yes.
Because no one else caught it. I only caught it because I wrote it. I know it. Yes. No one else knew. And by the way, I wrote it, so I think it's right. I think it's good. So it's benefiting all the readers. But that communicator is a liar. Do you see the problem? Mm-hmm. Fix that. Be honest in your ministry. Philippians 1, verse 10. How about this? Have you ever talked to a leader or a preacher or a teacher and you ask them a doctrinal question or brought up an issue that you think is a problem and they say, let's just not talk about that? Yeah. What's a deception again? Trying to conceal something? They're very honest, right? We're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul talks about things that differ, right? Things that differ. Things that differ is another translation of Philippians 1, verse 10, which actually says that you may approve things that are excellent. Just different things that differ, but... So this is a verse that should be at home with us who understand there's things more excellent in the Bible. There's progressive revelation. There's things that have been revealed before and after. And prove things that are excellent. We should evaluate by wisdom things that are more excellent than not. But the reason why he says that you should have the ability to prove what is excellent is that you may be sincere without offense.
Yes.
Because if you do not approve what is excellent, if you don't understand that God gave further revelation to Paul, or God gave further revelation to John the Baptist, or he gave further revelation to Isaiah, if you don't know where you're at in the Bible, you're being dishonest about God's word. You're not sincere about it. But I really want to preach Psalm 23 this morning. It's not for you.
Amen.
Yeah, but it's good truth. I'll spiritualize it and make it about your woes in your life, you know. You better preach the context or you're being dishonest. And don't think preachers don't know that. You say, well, they don't have rightly divided. But most of them are using the Bible for a springboard for their preaching. You know, people I've heard told me that if you teach what we teach about tithing, in which tithing is not a requirement because we're under grace, you should give as your purpose in your heart, then... you're going to hurt the church. And so we don't talk about that, even though we know that Malachi 3 and the law of tithing, you're not, yeah, we get that, but we got to function. Like, look at our society. We need more churches, not churches that lie. So if we got rid of all dishonesty in churches, we'd have fewer churches, but we'd be in a better situation.
Amen.
I believe. You get all the wolves out, right? Not just the wolves, but those who are just using dishonest methods. Pretending that they are speaking truth when they're not. Dishonesty to help more people is the realm, the coin of the realm. This is subtle because reaching more people matters in the church, but it doesn't matter most in the church. You know the difference? Like, it matters to reach more people. It's just not the most important thing in the church. The most important thing is the truth, which means you say, well, I'm not reaching many people. Okay, that's an objective evaluation perhaps. By the way, you should be thankful for the ones you are reaching,
amen,
right? But, okay, you say there's not many. It's not flowing like the rivers, you know, okay, fine. But more important than you reaching people is you standing fast on the truth.
Amen.
Faithfulness is most important. Are you doing that? Then you're doing a good, honest ministry. Because you don't know when the opportunity shows up for someone for you to affect with the truth. And they go, I've never heard someone say that. Yeah, because everyone's dishonest in ministry. Speak the truth. Stand for the truth. Right? This requires courage, conviction, and character, which is honesty. Without courage, conviction, and character, appeals are made to what the hearer wants, not to truth. If you don't have the courage to speak truth to someone's face and perhaps get backlash, then you're not going to tell them the truth to their face. If you don't have conviction about the truth, and it may or may not be true, you're not going to speak the truth to someone's face. And if you don't have the character and the integrity to speak truth, you're not going to do it either. So how then do we stay together? We need to preach another thing. Maybe the doctrine of togetherness. Maybe appealing to what people need. You got problems. What problems do you have in your life? Finances? Health? Right? Yeah. Relationship issues? We'll preach that. God can help you with all those things. Right? And that's what you hear in churches. God can help you with all those things. Come out and you hear that. Who cares about the doctrine? There's an advertising or marketing tactic called bait and switch. Churches don't call it that, but they practice it all the time. The definition of bait and switch comes from fishing, right? It's you advertise one product, there's a worm on the hook, and you sell them another, dinner. You got the fish. It's bait and switch. So you advertise one product and sell them another. And this is classic churchianity of the 20th century. That it was a result of people departing from the need for biblical truth and fundamentalism. Okay? For example, free concert at the church tonight. And at the end you say, we got a table on the back for the CDs or the MP3s or what have you today. You buy a t-shirt or something. And pass the plate, by the way, because these things can't exist without your donations. I thought it was a free concert. Well, yeah, everything costs money. And since you're here, why don't you get the money from somewhere else? You're going to give a free concert. Yeah. We do free things as well, but that means they're already paid for. It doesn't mean I'm taking a leap of faith to ask people who actually attend the free thing to actually pay for it. That's bait and switch. Free food. We're having some free food. At different times. 85 times last year we had free food in our ministry. But it was paid for by someone, provided by many of you. But it's available, right? We advertise free food. Free food at such and such church tonight. And people come out for the free food, but first, a 45-minute sermon. That's not free. That's not free. Well, it's a church. What do you expect? I expected free food. That's what you advertised. Fish fry at the church. Oh, great. You ever showed up one of those things? And they're like, before we do this, we're going to have speaker so-and-so and missionary so-and-so. Tell me when the food's free. I'll be back in 30 minutes. This is bait and switch. You ever got one of those advertisers for the free cruises? Free cruise. Show up at the airport. Now you drive to the airport, and let's sit down first for a little conference. It's a bait and switch. Right? It's pretty scammy. It's what churches do. Not good. What about this? This is for younger people, seemingly. Games. Come to the church, we have games, basketball, video games, all sorts of things you like to play. And they get to the church, and what do they get? Well, actually, this actually may not be bait and switch, because they don't get any doctrine when they come to the games. They get games. Youth groups are in trouble, folks. What they want is attract people by the games, and then to want to tell them about Jesus. Well, that's not why your three neighbor friends came. They came to play Xbox and Call of Duty. Not listen to that guy rant on about my morality. Right? But that'd be a hard sell, wouldn't it? Hey, neighbor, unsaved friend, come to church and learn about how you're a sinner and God can save you by his righteousness. You know, it's like, Only if you could do the work of explaining their sin will they be open to this. Less people come to church. Do you know most ministry work should not happen in these walls? Or do we think that ministry is just the pastor once again? You see the problem here? Ministry is the pastor, so bring people out and the pastor ministers to them. Maybe you should be equipped for a ministry.
Amen.
This tactic... If this tactic were not used, folks, many people will not come out. And that's why churches do it. They have left the understanding of doctrine. They don't see the appeal for Christ anymore, even in the church. And so they use these other tactics to be able to come out and then claim them all for Jesus. All right? Billy Graham would not have had the numbers he had in his crusades if he didn't invite the Catholics.
Yes.
See, they're all Christians, aren't they? Are they? Let's have that conversation. Well, now you're dividing people. Yeah. Everybody.
Amen.
Everybody. Any denomination. And look how many people are at the crusade. Tons of them. Okay. Well, yeah, maybe we'll have a president who claims Christ.
Yes.
Look how many people voted for him. We're all Christians. No. That's not how that works. That's been taught in the church. You cannot trust people who lie to get your attention.
Amen.
To tell you the truth. Even if they know truth and they want to tell you the truth, you can't trust people who lie to you to get your attention and then tell you the truth. That's a message to all you single people out there trying to get married. If they lie to you up front, doesn't mean they'll change their ways and be honest for the rest of their life. That shows something about their character.
Amen.
So honesty is something you should look for in a spouse. You know, like, are they honest or are they trying to show something in appearance that is not reality? Paul says not many are called. He says all in Asia be turned away from me. He says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Amen. He says that he is not one like others that judge based on appearance. So much in politics and pulpits is about appearance. Obviously, we're in front of people, yeah. Right? See, that's why you wear those clothes. No, I wear these clothes, I think it looks nice on me. Maybe it doesn't. If it doesn't, let me know. If I'm going to preach some important information, I'd rather not you be talking about my slobbery, you know. That's why I do it. I'm trying to focus on something that's holy, not my tie. But men have men glory in appearance, and they've done that since the beginning. In 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians did that a lot, and Paul says he recognizes there's those there that glory in appearance, and he says, that's not what I'm trying to do. He says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul says, look, you got people there who glory in appearance. Let me give you something to boast about for them. He's being sarcastic. He says, here's an appearance for you. And he goes on, he says, I've suffered so much. I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been, you know, maybe killed, I don't know. It's in the list. He says all these things. Well, how am I supposed to boast to that? And that seems pretty pitiful. I see Paul's being sarcastic. He's like, what's your boast? Nice robes? You're well-spoken? Nice building? Wealth? Like, what in the world are you boasting an appearance about? We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. If you're Christ and I'm of Christ, he's the one that gave him the gospel of Christ. Verse 12 says, we dare not make ourselves the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and they compare themselves among themselves not wise. Your comparison is not with someone else in the body of Christ. It's not with another church ministry. You don't go to the church you go to because it's the best one in town. Like, what in the world does that mean? The best one in town. If you're judging based on appearance or number or programs or entertainment, it should be based on truth. Paul says in verse 13, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, and measure to reach even unto you. And that measure was the preaching of the gospel of Christ in verse 14. Okay. He says in verse 17, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Look at chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. This is the issue with the Corinthians. The Corinthians had an issue with dishonesty. They weren't honest to themselves and who they were. They weren't honest to other people. They didn't love other people in the church, the body of Christ. They weren't doing ministry at all. And what they did do was just a show. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Are you honest? He says, prove your own selves. He's really getting straight. He's being very frank. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You think you're something? Without Christ, you're nothing.
Amen.
That's what Paul says. He says, by trust that ye shall know that we're not reprobates. Paul says, we're saved by God's grace. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved. Don't do it because I said not to do it. Don't do it because Paul told us to and Paul has a following, but that ye should do that which is honest. Do it because it's true. Do it because you're sincere. Do it because it's what you really believe, what you really want to do, what God said to do, and you want to serve God, not me. That's true ministry, folks. That's what ministry is. Don't do anything because I said so. Do it because it's what you believe, what God wants you to do from Scripture. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. How do you prevent corruption in your ministry? I say your ministry because it's not just my ministry, it's our ministry. Truth can hurt. Truth requires patience and humility. But what truth does is exposes lies. The good thing about truth, which is the word of God here rightly divided, is that it will expose hypocrisy in yourself, dishonesty in yourself. It will expose lies in yourself and around you. And you ought to rejoice in that. Because if you love the truth and believe the truth, you should want to be in the truth at all times.
Amen.
2 Timothy 2:1, Paul. That's why Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ. Because as soon as you lean over towards the law, you're going to create dishonesty in yourself. Because now, if it's a law, you got to do for the sake of the law. Now you're going to pretend to do, right? You're going to say, well, I got to do it for appearances, even though I don't want to do it. You see the problem with that? Be strong in God's grace. Let God's grace affect your heart so that you purpose to do all that you do.
Yes.
Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, we read that before where he says, be no more children tossed to and fro. Well, how do you prevent corruption? How do you prevent dishonesty? Don't be children. You need to learn. Children lie. Adults do too. But children do more blatantly. Because they're trying to learn what is true, which is why parents, a good ministry to children is you do not lie. One of the most severe punishments you give your child is if they're lying. Okay? Make mistakes, that's another thing. They do something inappropriate, impolite, that's another thing. If they're lying, this is a serious offense. Truth matters most.
Yes.
Be no more children. Have understanding of what is true, what is right, so that you can then purpose in your heart to walk in it. That's why Paul says, speak the truth in love. Paul goes to great lengths to ensure honesty in his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he calls other people that are credible among the assembly to go with him to deliver this financial gift to those saints in Jerusalem. To be careful not to make sure he's given the credit because he didn't earn the money. He didn't get the money. People gave it out of their hearts. He says so he can provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty in finances. How do you prevent corruption? We saw it at the very first verse in our outline, which was when Paul says 2 Corinthians 2, he's not as many which corrupt the word of God, but in the sight of God. How do you prevent corruption? You do all you do in the sight of God. That's how you do it. Okay? He tells Timothy, warning him about Jesus Christ, who's the righteous judge. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why is he doing that? It's not to cause fear in you. It's to give you accountability, because no one else can hold you accountable to your own heart but God.
Amen.
Do what you do in the sight of God, knowing that he speaks truth, he's given you truth, he wants you to walk by faith, which is according to truth in your heart. He doesn't do things to please men, Galatians 1:10 says, but to please God.
Amen.
You don't minister to please men. You minister to please God.
Yes.
You don't minister to be approved by men. This is hard, folks, because we all want approval. That's not what ministry is. Ministry is you serving God, to be approved of God, and you do that toward men. Okay? The verse that we love to boast about, 2 Timothy 2:15, what's it say? Beyond the first word. We know the first word. Study. Beyond the last three or four words, rightly divide the word of truth. Show yourself approved unto God. That's the part that Timothy was struggling with, because he was afraid of other people, that they would not approve of what he was going to say or what he was going to do. And Paul says, look, Tim, you're God's soldier. You're approved to him. Doesn't matter if they approve you or not. There's no reason to cause division as they're causing. You stand for truth. The Lord knows those are his. That's why he gives that verse, folks. That's why he says rightly divide the word of truth, so you don't mishandle it, so you don't corrupt it, so you're dishonest when you communicate it. Because we're not trying to be approved of men. So your ministry, if it's going to be believed at all, it's going to help other people at all, it must be honest according to truth, right?
Amen.
Hopefully you see the importance of that. In the lesson today, any questions about that subject?